Matthew chapter 19. I'm just going to touch on a few things on marriage over the next few weeks. Marriage as God intended it is under direct spiritual attack in Australia and throughout the Western world like never before. The attack is front on in challenging the very institution of marriage. Since God first introduced it to us, He created it in the book of Genesis, with Adam and Eve being the first couple to be wed. And our world is undergoing massive change. The world is putting the pressure on the church to allow, more so to force, homosexuality, accepting transgender lifestyle, the removal of the traditional roles of men and women, boys and girls, and stereotypes, mothers and fathers, and the traditional family made up of such. It's interesting, all those titles that I've just given to you, you don't hear them anymore. They're not said. It's not said, it's everyone's a partner, someone's is going from this identity to this identity. You're considered incorrect when you use husband, wife, man, woman. But this evening I want to encourage you not to panic, because God is still on the throne. Politicians can do many things. Well, they can't put Jesus back in the tomb. Jesus of Nazareth is still alive. He's still calling the universe toward His kingdom, and He's coming soon. We're living at a time when the church is to, I believe, thrive when it is in sharp contrast, absolutely totally different to the cultural world around us as it is in Australia. I look forward to going to work and people challenging my the way I talk, what I think. I have crosses on my lapels and things, and that I'm a chaplain and all that sort of thing, but also that I'm a minister of God, that I pray in Jesus' name. And all those things, I look forward to that. But let us remember the first century Christians also lived, I believe, in a far worse pagan culture where immorality was rampant. Yet they turned the world right side up or upside down, depending on your view. They didn't do it, note, in the Bible, through protests or marches. They witnessed, they preached, they prayed, they outloved, they outplayed, and outgave the non-believers. Remember, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that's you and I, to them who are the called, that's you and I, according to His purpose. It's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So no matter the laws, marriage and God's sovereign will still work together for our good and His glory. Marriage as God intended it is a big deal to God, because of all the pictures in the Bible, of all the illustrations He could have chosen to illustrate His love for His church and His church's love for Him, He chose marriage. He said in Ephesians 5:31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." It's the classic example. Your marriage should be a testimony and an example to the non-believing world. The enemy at this time, as he attacks the church, is looking to see the church behave in a way for us to react that does not reveal the grace nor the love of Christ. But if we live according to the Word of God, we're not dissuaded and we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Nobody is born gay. One may be tempted with attraction for the same sex. It's a sin. And that can be resisted. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not define us by our temptations, but by the righteousness of Christ. What they're using, we heard it through the conference, is that sexuality is being used as a person's identity, soul identity. This is who I am. No, we know the Bible says we are made in the image of God. That's who we are. And we also know that without a relationship with God, we are lost. That's who we are. That's why people say, I'm trying to find myself. And the devil today dishes out like these cards. He dishes out Hinduism, Buddhism, this, and let's try this. Transgender, let's try this. Lesbianism, let's try this. Homosexuality, let's try this. Let's try fornication, let's try immorality. And he dishes out all these. Let's try meth, let's try cocaine, let's try alcohol. And he dishes out all these things for people trying to find an identity and trying to help them with their sin. Deep down, everyone is searching for a relationship with God. God can change anyone. What does Jesus teach on marriage? That's the important thing to know. When someone at your work questions you about homosexuality or about marriage, may I suggest you do this? My faith in God's Word, the Bible tells me, which I trust, and so you're not going, well, this is what I believe. Because what you believe really doesn't count with anyone. And we know that that is why Billy Graham would always say, the Bible says. Because the argument is not between me and the people at work. The discussion is between their opinion and what they're saying and God. It's the David perspective, I say. Goliath said he was taking on a kid. David had the right eyes when he said, Goliath, you're not taking on a kid, you're taking on God. And that is something that I learned from that great battle through David. I call it the David perspective. That's how you're to look at things. How do they compare with what God says? How do they compare with God? So that when you're talking at work, then it's not personality against personality and who said, you go, because they are now taking on the Word of God. In other words, what does the Bible say about marriage? What did God intend for the institution of marriage to be? Jesus went back in time to the beginning. Always a great place to start. Well, let's see what it was right from the get-go. Before Moses said anything about marriage, let's read Matthew 19. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Just like today, what do you think about same sex? What do you think about transgender? What do you think about people living together? It's the challenge, is trying to get an argument. Notice how Jesus deals with it. And he answered and said unto them, have you not what? Read. That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus is quoting what God says. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted, let's get the argument right, permitted you to divorce your wives. But what they said in the Bible from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, oh man, it's better not to get married. It's too hard. The disciples, funny. Jesus clarified what Moses said in reality. Not what they assumed Moses said. One other point we need to make here is the context of which Jesus speaks about marriage. For chapter 19 starts off with, when Jesus had finished these sayings. What sayings? Those found in chapter 18 where he'd been teaching in depth about forgiveness. Because a marriage won't last 5 seconds without forgiveness. Secondly, note how Jesus begins to answer this very prickly question on the very meaning of marriage and the seeking of divorce. Jesus' opponents challenge Jesus with Scripture. Oh, but doesn't the Bible say that you're to be loving? That's what they'll come back at you today. Isn't God the God of the Bible, a God of love? Aren't you to accept everyone? Wouldn't Jesus accept everyone today if he was walking around? And so people twist the Scriptures. They used Deuteronomy 24 to argue with Jesus. Jesus responded by saying, you show a lack of knowledge. And that's where you come back and you've got to go, see, we need to rightly divide the Word of God. And we go, actually, no, that's not what the Bible says. Well, doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? Actually, no, that's not found anywhere in the Bible. So you need to know the Bible. You see, Jesus responded by saying, you show a lack of knowledge of God's word. You're making a proof text instead of seeing what God's whole plan was for marriage initially. In verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Read what? Read back when marriage is first mentioned in God's word, what the Bible says about marriage in the first place. What did God say at creation as recorded in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis? What was the first thing that God said about marriage? So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice in those two verses that I've read out, the titles and the roles and the names that the enemy has removed. Male, female, creation. Father, mother, wife, one flesh. No, we're a separate entity. Jesus was saying, your argument is not with me. Here's where we come into it. It's with the Word of God. It's with God. Likewise at work. I'm not arguing with you. I'm just saying what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. So you step aside and you go, ah, take on. It's the Word. We need to remember that this point in all of our discussions with people outside of church, that is that God created marriage, Genesis. He created it to operate, and he created it to operate in one certain manner. He created it. It's like General Motors Holden. They make a Holden. They know how it works because they made it. It is not something that we can change as a whim or with time. It is not our prerogative. It's not us. It's God created it. In other words, we have no say on changing what God intended for what marriage is. Secondly, for this cause a man shall leave and cleave. The word cleave means gluing, cementing. The word marriage in Hebrew is the word kiddushin. K-I-D-D-U-S-H-I-N. Which is related to terms such as holy and sanctified. In marriage, two people are set apart for each other to become one. They shall become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 7:4. The Apostle Paul picks this up. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, indivisible and inseparable, except through death. In God's eyes, they become the total possession of each other. And that's what happens. You morph into one another. Even when you talk about, like when you talk about your parents, it was, you said one name and the other name. It didn't ring to have the one name and just it didn't work that way. And when one passed on or what happened, there was something different. They weren't the single person who they were anymore because they'd been married. Now there's something different again. One in mind and spirit and goals and directions and emotion and will. A child born in a marriage illustrates this so beautifully. For when a couple has a child, it becomes the perfect emblem and demonstration of their oneness. Each parent gives that child 23 chromosomes. Contributions from both parents give the child 23 pairs of chromosomes. A child is a unique product of the fusion of two people into one flesh. Half the genes from the father, half the genes from the mother. In the creative sense, every marriage is made in heaven. Jesus said, Matthew 19:6. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. I always bring that out at a wedding. Therefore, what God has joined together, it is the Lord who joins a man and a woman to become a husband and wife. It is the law of God, not the whim of mankind. Now, I'm going to wrap this up because we're not, because of time. I'm just going to end this little section tonight. And we'll go over through marriage, look at husbands, wives, and things like that. Putting all that together, marriage is God's institution. Just remember that. I remember. It's God who created marriage. Secondly, marriage is God's doing. He knows all about it, how it works. And marriage is the work of God. It continues to work on in a marriage. But marriage today is under attack. It's under attack from without. Government after government are falling in favor of same-sex couples being able to be legally married. It is under attack from within, with 77% of couples living together prior to any move toward marriage. Just let me step aside for a minute. Reading through Matthew 10 and 11, let me say this. I think we deal a little bit softly today with fornication. It's kind of like, God's gracious. I think lovingly and caringly we need to make aware that fornication will keep you from heaven. You can't live an immoral lifestyle and go, yep, rapture's coming, I'm good. God will be gracious. It doesn't work that way. But the Bible is pretty clear on that. It actually says it. I think the church is drifting that way where it's, oh, it's kind of okay. So, 77% of couples living together prior to any move toward marriage. But deeper still, Christian marriages are struggling. We know that. At an alarming rate. What is behind the massive push to change the definition of marriage? Besides its writing on the back of accepting homosexual relationships as being normal, it is also arm in arm with the confusion of our traditional roles and the models of a husband, with that, a father. Because a father, when the women's liberation movement started, and I worked at the education department at that time in the Silver City in the headquarters. Very strong there. And the ribbons liberation movement was completely against the Word of God. Because they wanted matriarchal instead of patriarchal. They wanted our mother God. They wanted that role. See, because you go right back to Genesis and you... That's why you need to read Genesis. You need to know Genesis. because once you chip the foundations, everything else topples over. And so the attack on marriage is also an attack on you as a wife and you as a husband. It's an attack upon all men and women who want to be men and women, boy and girl. Read the other day of a couple, same-sex couple, sadly, who are proudly raising their child completely transgender. I mean, what chance has that child got in that family? But behind these lies, the problem is sin. That's what it is. When we get drilled down to it, it's sin. Marriage, as we know, is crumbling before our eyes. And we'll look at that next week, because the first problem first in which we live today, when we clear away all these titles and things and political correctness and all that at the bottom of this, and you see it every day in the way that you live, and you know what? The enemy continues to bang on your door and infect our thoughts with this first sin. And it's the sin of selfishness. Me. Where do I fit? Where am I? Who? What about me and all of this? And that's why the Bible speaks such. And there's a study, and I'll give you just a reading of that small thing that there's been a university study now on self-esteem, which came in, in the 1980s. So a university and a great research has taken on the study of self-esteem. I'll bring you some interesting scientific from non-Christians research on this subject called self-esteem, which we would call selfishness. What about me? And the problem is you. Not me. It's a problem with him, but it's not me. It's the problem with the teacher, but it's not me. It's a problem with my husband, but it's not me. It's a problem with my wife, but it's not me. And the kids, it's a problem with dad, it's a problem with mum, but it's not me. And in jail, it's everyone else's fault, the cops, the laws, the courts. It's not me. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we continue through this short study, Lord, help us to be wise and to be prepared to share your love and the truth. In Jesus' name, in our workplaces, in our homes, help us to have a hunger for your word. Help us to discuss these matters with each other in church, to encourage each other, to show each other things in the word that we've learned, that we can encourage others about, or even ask questions of others and say, I'm struggling with this in the word of God. Maybe you might point me out. What is it saying here? Help me. Let's pray over it. Thank you for each and every one gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we got to pray.